If you would, please, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking this morning at blessings. And, of course, we're going to be very limited in our time. And I've been looking at this for some time, and sometimes I can get very guilty of what I call overstudy. When I overstudy, I get very confused, and I can't figure out which way I'm going to go. And that kind of happened to me this time around. But we're going to trust the Lord for the message, and we know that He's the one that can give it, and we'll trust Him to lead and guide us in it. As we look at this, and of course many of you know that Romans is just a tremendous epistle written by Paul. It is one in which the primary theme is righteousness. And what we're looking at in these verses is righteousness, and we're looking at what it is to be right. In Romans, we need to understand, I think, a couple of basic things before we even start. What is righteousness? I like the definition because I'm such a complex guy of simply righteousness is rightness. It's being right. We need to understand that God is right and we're not. God is right and we're not. There is no way that man in and of himself is right. Therefore, as we begin this, and the word even begins with therefore, when we're looking at being justified, we need to understand what justification is. What does it mean to be justified? Justified is to be declared righteous. It is a term that simply is saying that we have been declared righteous. And I have heard definitions before that would say things like this, that if you're justified, it's just as if I've never sinned. Have you ever heard that definition? I like simple definitions. That's one I would typically like. But I think that's a very dangerous definition, because it really isn't just as if I've never sinned. And it's not just as if I have never and am not sinning and am not a sinner now. What I need to understand is that there was a tremendous price that had to be paid for my sin. And that was by a righteous and holy God that made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, to declare me righteous. And I need to understand there was a tremendous, that price has been paid for me for all sin, past, present, and future. And because of Him, I am now righteous. It is not in my own righteousness that I walk, but it is in Christ's righteousness. When God sees me, He sees Christ. He sees what Christ has done. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He took on the cross my sins, all, past, present, future. And in return, He imputed to me His righteousness. That is how I am made righteous. So when we begin here, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, and our faith is what? It is in Him that declared us righteous, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessings I'd like us to consider this morning are basically five. The first is peace with God. The second is access to God. The third is the glory of God. The fourth is the tribulation, rejoicing in tribulations. And fifth is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We've already talked a little bit about what it means to be justified. But let us begin to look at some of these things. In Romans, we see in Romans 3, 25 and 26, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that we might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. We've already talked a little bit about this, but that justification is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness. The other wonderful thing about our justification, it is a forever deal. It is a forever deal. Once you have been justified, once you have been made right with God, it is not for a time, it is not for a period, but it is forever. It is truly forever. And from that point forward, as we've already mentioned, God sees us in Christ. Peace with God. What does it mean to have peace with God? In John 1, 10 through 13, we read, it says, speaking of Christ, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. If you're here today as a child of God, you have been born again. We have God's Word here telling us that we are truly His sons if we simply believe in His name. And when we are sons, we are part of the family. You know, we sometimes hear that all are God's children. That's really not true. The ones that are God's children are those that have received the gift of life, that have received the gift that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and have been born again. They have been grafted in. They have become a part of the family of God and truly are. And as we have just seen, we are now sons of God. Sons of God. Sons of the One that created all things. All things were made by Him and for Him. Was not anything made that was made. We are His sons. We have been given great peace with God. You know, before we were saved, we were at enemy with God, weren't we? You can't be in both camps. There's not such a thing as being a little bit saved or a little bit lost. You're either saved or you're lost. You're not in the middle, are you? You've got to be in one camp or the other. So therefore, no matter who we were, if at one time we were at odds with God, we were at enemy with God. But by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are now have the privilege of being in His family. You know, this is really quite a deal. When you think about it, when you think about what it is, when we look at a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, look at a lot of what went on in the Old Testament and some of the challenges and the need for the priest and everything else. We're going to get into that a little bit deeper here in a few minutes. But what a blessing it is to know that you and I are at peace with God. Not only at peace, but we're truly in His family. God has a place for us. We see that in Ephesians, if we were to take the time and study, we're going to be limited on time this morning, so I won't be flipping around a whole lot. But Ephesians, how God had this plan from before the world was, how the church was going to be a body, and in this body was the head of Christ, and each one of us had the privilege of being a member of that church, a member of that body, to be used in a unique way that God has for each life and in each situation. I think it's wonderful to sometimes consider that God, before the world was, knew who I was, knew who you were, knew the time, the circumstances, knew all that there was to know of what we were going to, what our challenges were going to be, the decisions we were going to make. I think of that oftentimes. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for my sins, He died for all of my sins. You know, Jesus knew when He went the sins I was going to commit and He was going to have to pay. It doesn't change the choices I make today. He just simply knew in advance what those sins were going to be. But not only am I in the family, but as a family member, and as you as a family member, you know, we're actually heirs of God. In Romans 8:17, it tells us, and we can read in other areas, but it tells us, it says, And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What a blessing. You and I who deserve nothing. If you go back and you study the book of Romans and you start, a wonderful epistle, we find a couple of basic truths that are really laid out very well. You know, Romans tells us that there is literally no excuse. Men are without excuse. When someone tries to say that they had no opportunity to come to God, they had no opportunity here or there, in Romans 18 through 20, it tells us that they're a liar. I'll flip there real quickly and share with you Romans 18 through 20. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, for men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They are without excuse. In essence, I believe what this says is just very simply this: God has given into every heart a knowledge of Himself. There is a general, there is a basic knowledge that there is a God. And in the evidence of what we see around us, there is a God. And God is going to hold each one accountable. But oftentimes what I find is when I run across somebody out there, they'll tell me about people in some far-off land, in some country, some oppressed country, that cannot, quote, receive the gospel, and that is why they can't believe that there's a gospel, that there's a God. You know, I have to remind myself, when I stand before God, I'm responsible for what I've been given. When that individual stands before God, they're responsible for what they're given. And God has a message, a place for each one. And when that individual in some other country stands, or wherever they stand, God will hold them accountable for the knowledge and the light that they had. But there's no excuse for those that have been given the light, as we have, to use that as an excuse. It's very similar to saying, "Well, my church said this," or "someone said that." God is going to hold that individual accountable, but we're still accountable for His truth, aren't we? It's important that we understand that we are responsible for the truth of God, and are going to be held accountable to that in ourselves. What a blessed country we live in as we're looking at Memorial Day, that we have a place like this we can come and study the Word of God. A place like this that we can have the Word of God freely in our homes and be able to read it and study it on our own. To be able to check out the truth that we hear against the Word itself and to see. A country that educates us that we can study on our own to know these things. I would like to take a moment and just regress a minute and share with you a couple of notable sayings that I thought would be appropriate today. One is George Washington. You know, George Washington said, he said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." That was what George Washington said. Daniel Webster. He said, "Is there anything in my thoughts or style to commend? The credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we in our prosperity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how suddenly a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all of our glory in our profane obscurity." And Andrew Jackson, he said this. He said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. It is the book. It is from this that the truth comes from. It is from this book that moral foundation that is laid." I don't believe any there is no other. You must have a moral foundation. There must be an accountability, and leaders that hold themselves accountable to the Word of God, to a higher authority, are truly those that are worthy to lead. We see a lot of attacks on our country today. The next we see is access to God. Go on to the next one. Look at access to God. We have access to God. What a privilege. What a blessing. Access. You know, we take it so much for granted today, but we have access. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, if we were to take the time to flip over to Matthew and look, we see how Jesus Christ was on the cross, and just before He died and He gave up the ghost, He said, just before that, two great things happened. One, where the graves were opened, and many went out into the cities, I believe witnessing for the gospel of Christ. and declaring the truth. But another very miraculous thing happened. What happened was there was a rent in the curtain, the veil as it was called, in the temple, from the top to the bottom, which was opened. And we may want to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Why is that of any real significance? Why would some curtain being torn somewhere be in the Bible as something very significant? Let me tell you, child of God, it is very significant. It is a very significant truth. And we are very blessed. It says, you know, when the law was given by Moses to the people at Mount Sinai, you know, they had to stand afar off, didn't they? You know, if they got too near the mountain, they would die under the penalty of death. They were kept back from God. And later, when we see that they built the tabernacle, they had what they call the Holy of Holies, and it was veiled in this very thick veil, the same veil that we're talking about, that we just talked about with Christ in the temple. This same veil, it separated the holies from the people. And only once a year there was a priest that went in there to pray for the Lord. And we see that the people, how they were far off. But what happened? And we see how this has been separated. But when Jesus Christ completed and finished his work upon the cross, what we had was where God had opened up, made himself accessible again to all. The veil was rent in two. There was no longer a separation for you and I. There was no longer a mediator as a priest other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator that we have. Our Bible tells us there is one mediator between God and man. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all that we have now. That's all that we need is Jesus himself. We have access into the throne room of God right now. Any one of us, and last time I had the privilege to speak, I spoke on prayer, so I won't spend a lot of time on it this morning. But any one of us at any moment can lift ourselves up and go directly into the throne room of God. But not only can we do that, God encourages us to do it continuously. The Bible says to pray continuously. We are to be continuing in prayer. You know, if we do that, if we really look at life and begin to consider that God is interested in every aspect of our life and wants to be a part of every life and wants to be used in every decision and in everything that we're dealing with out there, and begin to truly call on him for his will and purpose, you know, he'll answer those prayers for us, and we will walk more and more in the light that God has for each of us. What a blessing it is, isn't it, that we can do that? We're encouraged to do that. Just think this morning, if I could pull my phone out and call the president, Mr. Bush, up, and let him know that I would like him to fix the downtown election problem. I think we got a challenge here, and I want him to fix it. I'd like him to do it right now. Of course, he takes my call and immediately goes to work on my challenge. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know something? I can't call him, but I can call the one that is Lord of Lords, that is above all that there is, that truly rules and overrules in all the affairs of men, sets up kingdoms, takes down kingdoms, knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all, and he cares, and he is the one that I have access to. But you know, to develop that kind of relationship requires two things. First of all, we need a surrendered will. We need to have a right attitude toward the Lord. We need to have a right reverence toward the Lord. We need to understand, as we started this message off, that he is a righteous God. Sometimes I think we can get away from that righteousness. We begin to think of God because we're saved sinners and we know who we are, and we begin to take away from that and not recognize how much God loves us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that paid for our sin and made a way for us that we could have never made upon our own. It's also in this great book of Romans that we find not only that, but we find that he declares that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not anyone that's righteous. That's a real comfort. I was trying to think of an example, and I'm just not good at them. Some people I listen to, they're so good, and I come up with just crazy ones, but best one I can think of. I'm going to take two ants here today, and I'm going to put them in the right track, and I'm going to let them race toward Alaska. And in about 5 minutes, we're going to see which one is furthest ahead. Okay? Now, we're going to stand back far enough we can see Alaska and where they started from right here, and we're going to measure the distance. That's about how far our righteousness is from anything that God has. When one claims that they're righteous, when we look at the very best person in this world to the very worst person in this world, with the very most righteous to the less righteous, which incidentally no one has righteousness in and of themselves, but if we were to try to compare as the world would, that's about how far it would be from what God, the way that God sees it, if their righteousness would measure on his scale. God simply says there's none righteous, no, there's not one. He tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that that there isn't any there. We know that that we're all sinners, that there's no difference there. And I thank the Lord for that, because I know in my heart who I am, and I'm thankful that I know that God saved me, not based upon anything to do with me, not based upon any good or bad in me. Whether I was the worst person, the best person in the world, it makes no difference. God saved me because of His Son, Jesus Christ, and because of His righteousness. And that is who I am today. Yes, we have access to our Lord and Savior in this dispensation. At any time, we are there. And, you know, Christ, I'll just say what He said. Christ said in Matthew 27:51, it says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Yes, holy, we have access to the Holy of Holies, and now it is open unto all. We have hope in the glory of God. Hope in the glory of God. Yeah, I looked at that for a while and kind of wrestled with that and thought in my mind, now, what does that really mean, hope in the glory of God? And I'm still not really sure I've got it. But to me, as I've studied and looked and prayed about it, I came up with this. As a child of God, we look forward to what is to come. As a child of God, I'm looking forward to what is to come. You know, there's nothing in the future that I need to be concerned about. The future is bright for me because I'm His child. You know, the challenge is right now. It's not what is in the future, but it's really where I'm at right now is the challenge. Because God, in His glory, I am going to be sharing in that glory with God later on based on His Word, because I am His child. And I pray by God's grace you are here today. And if so, you too will share in the glory that God has. You see, we are a part of that ultimate plan that brings glory and honor unto the Lord. And the Lord is looking for us to be a part of that plan, to be used of Him. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10-12, it says, "When He shall come to glory in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed, in that day, wherefore also we pray also for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be a child of God and understand that we are a part of God's plan. Not just a part, but a part of His eternal plan, a perfect plan. You know, we can't even begin to imagine the plan that God has. I think I've said oftentimes before, and I've had opportunities to speak, but we look in the book of Revelation and we get some glimpses of heaven. And it always reminds me of a door that's just slightly cracked. Just slightly cracked. That God's just let us see just a little bit of the light kind of coming through. And I believe the reason He does that is because we cannot comprehend what is in store for us, as the Word of God tells us. He gives us just a little bit that we can understand a little bit of what it is, because it is beyond our greatest expectations so far, beyond anything that we can imagine. God's perfect. He's perfect in His mercy. He's perfect in His love. He's perfect in His plan. He's perfect in all things. And He's also perfect in His love. We also see another blessing. Some will sometimes think this is not a blessing, but the Bible tells us it is. It tells us to rejoice in all tribulation. We're to rejoice in tribulations. Through the trials that we have, we're to be rejoicing in those trials. You think about that. I know oftentimes the world thinks of those that are, quote, good Christians, as people that live a life that is pretty much right down the center, not too many challenges on either side. There's just not much that they need to be concerned with or deal with. They're just basically good people. I don't think so. You know, when we think about that for just a minute, all of the apostles, with the exception of probably John, gave their lives for the gospel. They all went through tremendous challenges and tribulations and different kinds of things in their walk and in their testimony. Jesus Christ tells us that the world hated Him. And it tells us that because it hated Him, it is going to hate us also. We need to remember some of those things. But you see, these are important things. God, we have to remember again, God controls everything. Jesus Christ is in control of every circumstance. He knows every one of us, every circumstance, every need that we're in. He is ruling and overruling in every aspect of our life if we will let Him. And in that, God has a plan for those fiery trials. Those are to be used for His honor and for His glory. We grow in strength and truth. As we have just in our reading this morning, notice what it says in verse 3. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience." Do you want more patience, Christian? Where do you get patience from? You get your patience through the trials that we go through. We're a blessed people. Oh, are we blessed? I think of the tribulations that I go through. Look at me. Great clothes, a great family, a great place to come and worship, a great place, a great wife at home, a great house, a great car, a great country to live in. I'm not struggling. The challenges that I deal with are what people might think of me. What people might think of me. Oh, it might cost me a little business here. It might cost me a promotion there to take a stand for Christ. But is it worth it? Is there any other place to be? Remembering who we are. We're truly His children. He truly has purpose for each of us. It is an eternal purpose, a life much longer than what we have here or anything that we have here. That does not mean that these things that God has given us, that we are not to be good stewards of and do with as God would have and use them for His honor and glory, as we have heard oftentimes, being used as a time for witness and an opportunity to demonstrate to others the love of Christ and to share the gospel with others. For each one of us in our own situation can be used of the Lord for His purpose. Our time is running short, so the last I'd like us to do is we're going to look at the last aspect is the love of God. If you would, please, let's flip over to Romans 8. Charles, we got there. Romans 8. And 31 through 38. 31 through 38. Most of us are relatively familiar with this. We love this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights nor depths, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. The love that God has for us is inseparable. God is going to see us through whatever this world would ever throw at us. And we don't know the future. We have been so blessed in this country thus far in so many ways as we're recognizing some of those blessings today. Of what tomorrow might hold. There could come a time that we really will be taking a stand for the Lord. It might mean separation from our families. Might mean imprisonment. Might mean torture. Might mean death. We don't know. That time may come. And some of us would think, well, when that time comes, I'll be willing to take the right stand. I'll do what's right. But you know, God wants to know what we're going to do right now, today, tomorrow. Right where we're at and what we've been given. The blessings that we have through Him, the price that has already been paid, the way that has already been made clear, we need to understand that God is interested in what we're doing for Him here and now, right now, and to take those steps one step at a time, knowing that truly we have a life, not one that's defined by this world, but one that's defined far above that, one that's defined by God Himself, a purpose. Again, not defined by this world, but defined by none other than the Creator of all. And He has a place for each of us. You know, difficulties are not necessarily obstacles for God's children, but rather, they are His appointed ways. And as we see some of these challenges, some of the things that we may face, they may not be as serious as what we have seen many of the saints face in the past, but we need to take the right stand. We looked in Romans, it talks about standing. It says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. Are we ones that will stand for God? Will we stand with Christ? Will we stand for the little opportunities that we have each and every day to do the right thing for the Lord, to be in the right relationship with Him, that others may see us and His testimony about us? And that we would be the light that we're to be in this world for His sake. I pray that we would. I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. I thank the Lord for the privilege that we have of the fellowship and the family that we have here and the strength that we draw one from another. And it's been a blessing. And I just want to finish up with thanking each one that has been a part of keeping this country safe, keeping it to the point that it is today, that we have the privilege of studying about the Creator of the world and the privilege that we have. It's not going to go away, but things are going to change. And I just thank you for this time. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, just thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your precious word this morning. We thank you for the truth. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we enjoy each and every day through thee, Father. Father, we thank you for your love, a love that is immeasurable, one that has overcome all that there is, Father, and a life that has shown us a way to eternal life. Thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the price that He has paid for each of us upon Calvary. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.